So last week we saw that Jesus Christ was very definitely a man of prayer. And he was locked in to God his Father. And he prayed a lot. We saw that in a couple of instances we looked at. He got up early in the morning, a great while before dawn, and went out and by himself and prayed. And then in another place we saw that he went into a mountain by himself and prayed all night. And the next day is when he named his apostles. So, you know, he prayed before he made decisions. He prayed always to be locked into what his Father's will was, because we know that he always did his Father's will. And we also saw at the moment of his crucifixion that he prayed for those that were putting him to death. He made intercession for those. He asked God to forgive him, which was an amazing thing, because Jesus Christ not only taught, we saw where it said that he taught to love those that persecute you, but he lived it. So I want you to go to Romans 8. Jesus Christ's life was a life of intercession, and still is. It says in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So here he stands or sits at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession on our behalf. He goes to God on our behalf. That's part of his job. That's what he does. So we're going to look at some intercession tonight. And intercession is, there's quite a lot in the Bible, if you take time. The first recorded instance of someone making intercession specifically, as far as is recorded, seems to be Abraham making intercession for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And there's an interesting couple of verses. Everybody there? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into change of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now here it talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. I don't know if he prayed for anybody, but he certainly knew something was coming and he preached the word. So who knows? Doesn't tell us, so we don't really know. But he was a preacher of righteousness. And then it goes on to say, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot," or righteous Lot, the word is righteous Lot, "vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," that Lot, who was a righteous man dwelling among them, "in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And the word vexed is tortured or tormented or wore down. You know, just, you know, if you live in the sewer, you're going to stink. And it's going to smell bad. You know, and that's where Lot chose to live. And it wore him out. It wasn't that he didn't want to do what was right, I guess, but he was a righteous man. He believed in the coming Messiah, but he just got worn out. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to look at that first record of intercession with Abraham. I'm getting a lot of mileage out of Abraham. And we're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 18. And this is where the three angels come to speak to him and tell him that, you know, he's going to have a child in a year from that time. And then, let's see. Well, let's start in verse 16. It says, "And the men, which were the angels, rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." So, wasn't a place of light, you would say. It was a bad, bad place, because their sin was not just grievous, but very grievous. "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men, the angels, turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So God has declared his intentions to Abraham. You know, when God declares his intentions, they can be changed. If you remember, Hezekiah was told by Isaiah, God told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah he was going to die. And then Hezekiah prayed, and God changed his mind, right? He sent Isaiah back, and he said he's got 15 more years. So when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew God's intention, right? He knew that he was to hang on the tree in God's will, and that he had to do that job. And yet he prayed to God and said, you know, is there another way? Can you change it? If you know God's will and you know his intention, you can ask. It doesn't hurt. But you have to be meek to receive the answer. You have to be humble to receive what he tells you. So anyway, so Abraham, verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You know, that's kind of a loaded question, right? Peradventure. We wouldn't use that word today. What would we say?
Perhaps.
If perhaps there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? He said, you know, there's, I don't know how many people were in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody knows. But, you know, there were probably, it was a city. So thousands of people. You know, maybe not a big city, but a city. And he said, if there's just 50 people, will you save it? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, that's a pretty bold thing to tell God, right? You know, you're God, and you always do right. You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. You wouldn't do that. That's not you, God. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. You know, Gomorrah is never mentioned, so Gomorrah must have been hopeless. I don't know. But anyway, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So Abraham's, you know, trying to be as humble and you know, as he possibly can be before God. He says, you know, I'm nothing but dirt and ashes, God, and, you know, I really have no right to talk to you, but... And Abraham answered and said, behold, now... Yeah. 28. Perhaps, or peradventure, there shall be lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of five? And he said, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it. So he whittles it down a little. Verse 29. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be found 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. He's whittling them down. He's working it. It takes a lot of boldness to do that with God when you're talking to God like that. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. The word communing means speaking. It means speaking. But, you know, he got down to 10, and then God shut it off and said, okay, that's it, I'm gone. You know, he left. Well, we know what happened after that, don't we? We know that the angels went and they saved Lot. There wasn't 10 righteous. There wasn't 5 righteous. There was one righteous. One righteous guy. So he didn't save the city, but he saved the guy. That's what he did. So that's the first instance, I believe, of intercession in the Bible. And, you know, although it was not successful, it was an earnest, heartfelt attempt on behalf of those people. And if any of them had been probably halfway righteous, they might have got saved, but they weren't. So it was just the one guy, and he got out with his two daughters. He lost other daughters because it says that his daughters and son-in-laws refused to leave. So he had married daughters, but he had two unmarried daughters. And of course, his wife did what? She disobeyed, turned back, and turned to salt. That's a terrible way to go, I think. I don't know. Anyway, let's go to Exodus. We're going to look at the next one, or another one. And this is really a great one because it's pretty involved. And it has to do with Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. So we're going to go to chapter 24. Now, what gets us to 24, of course, is Moses is 80 years old. He's been away from Egypt for 40 years, and he comes back, and he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, not because they really wanted to. They kind of liked being slaves, but God wanted them out. And he had promised them stuff, or he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would have a promised land, and he brought about the promises. So they left, they crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptian army got killed, and Israel saw all these miracles happen. They get on the other side of the Red Sea and they praise God and they sing songs, and they go a couple of days and they run out of water, and they find this place and the water is poisoned. And so then they do what they were so good at. They complained and they moaned and they said, you brought us out here to die. So Moses prays to God. God says, cut down this tree and dump it in the pond, and the water is healed. It's sweet, and they have water. So then they're all happy again for a couple days. Then they run out of food, and they start complaining again. And then God sends the manna. And so then when he does that, then he also starts giving Moses' instructions, and he gathers the people to Mount Horeb, which I think also is the same as Mount Sinai. And I was going to look that up and I forgot. But anyway, so he brings them together and God speaks audibly from the top of the mountain. Remember the smoke and the fire, and God says, you have to cordon off the mountain. If anybody goes on the mountain, they're going to die. And then God speaks to him audibly, out loud, and he gives him the Ten Commandments, and he starts giving the law, and he gives him all these statutes and judgments and stuff like that, and, you know, how they're supposed to live. So they hear that, and it's great. And then what happens? Well, we're going to start in verse 24 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, you know, this is after he spoke to the people, and, you know, he gave them instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle, all that stuff. Or they're going to build it. I don't see where we are in this. But anyway, yes, later on, the next couple of chapters. So the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. So God's telling Moses what to do. And Moses says unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon the mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now I just want to point out, Moses and Joshua go up the mountain into the cloud there, and they sit there for 6 days. God tells them to come up, and they go there, and they're there. And they have the patience and the wherewithal and the obedience and the smarts to wait until God decides to talk to them. On the seventh day, he decides to talk to them. It's kind of crazy. Verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, that's a long time, isn't it? It's a long, long time. And then verse 25, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take up my offering. And then he gives them the list of things that he wants. And God gives Moses a blueprint for the tabernacle and the things that would be contained in the tabernacle. And he gives them the clothing design for the vestures of the priests and the high priest. He gives it all to them. He explains it to them in detail. He gives them a vision, shows them what he wants. He starts giving them, you know, parts of the law and statutes and other stuff. He goes through a whole bunch of stuff, and we're going to go, that's covered in chapters 25 through 31, and we're going to go to chapter 31. And we're going to read verse 18, which is the last verse of the chapter. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him, speaking with him, upon the Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So those are the original stone tablets that God himself wrote. Must have been something to see.
Yeah.
Craziness. But that's what it was. And he said lots of stuff to Moses. You can read all those things in between. But in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount," so this is now backtracking a little bit. This is, a narrative. So Moses is up there, and it just explained what was happening with Moses. "In the meantime, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" That's a lie, isn't it? Yeah, that was terrible. Now, previously, when God had spoken to the people audibly and given them the Ten Commandments, what was one of the commandments?
Have
no other gods and no graven images, right?
Right.
A molten calf is a graven image. And then within that law that he gave Moses, it also said they weren't to make statues of gold or silver. Mm-hmm. So they disobeyed dramatically. "These be the gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Verse 5, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" And I don't really understand that because it's Jehovah in the text, but he's obviously not doing it for Jehovah. Probably Greg Earl knows the answer to that. Maybe he'll tell us later. "And they arose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Get thee down, for thy people,'" okay, "for thy people," all of a sudden they have become Moses' people. God says, "Thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Now Moses knows that he didn't bring them out. He just did what God told him. God brought him out. But this is God's talking to him, and you don't argue with God. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.'" Now, the other time we saw God say to about somebody that he will make him a great nation was Abraham. And, if this had gone this way, God would still be keeping his word because Moses was a descendant of Abraham. But verse 11 says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said." Now, this word besought is in Hebrew the word beseech. In the NIV, it says, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God." In the Septuagint and in Lamb's translation, it says Moses prayed before the Lord his God. So, but communing with God, speaking to God, is praying to God. But in those other versions, they say the word praying. So it says, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Now it's thy people, right? Moses says, they're thy people, God, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. And he's saying, you know, I didn't do it, you did it. I just kind of was the conductor. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Wow, Moses saying, you know, come on, God, you know, if you do this, people are going to say, you did this just to mess with those people. You know, you don't want to do that. Why don't you change your mind? Then he goes on, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So here again, God repented, right? He didn't repent when Abraham made the intercession. And there are times when he does repent, and there are times when he doesn't repent, you know? Where does it say? It says when God says something twice, it's established, right? And when he gets to that place, there's no change in his mind. But in this case, he said it, and Abraham jumped right in there quick before he could say it twice, I guess. And he said, okay, God, here's the deal. You don't want to do this. And the Lord repented of the evil which he sought to do unto his people. That's something, isn't it? He repents. He listens. And he says, okay, I take it back. We're okay. So that's what he did. Now let's jump down to verse 30. So Moses went before God as an advocate. He certainly didn't want to start over. You know, he was already 81, 82 years old at this point. You know, they've been out there for a few months with these people. He didn't realize, you know, how long a career he was going to have. I'm sure. He thought he was going to take them to the promised land and he'd be done. He didn't know that they would screw it up and be stuck out there for 40 years. But he did stop them from being destroyed, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Okay, verse 30 of chapter 32. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. You know, he's already come down from the mountain with Joshua. He's smashed the tablets. He's taken the golden calf. He's ground it up, made it into dust, and thrown it into the water. He's reproved the people and embarrassed them, you know, more. You know, confronted them face to face. He says, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So he's ready to give himself for the people. That's a pretty crazy thing. That's how committed he was to the job. He stood between God and those people, and he stood between them and destruction. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. He plagued them. Things weren't as easy as they had been. So now we get to chapter 33. So, he went up to the mountain, came down, he stood in the gap, and then he went back to God again a second time. And the Lord, chapter 33, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send, an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up into the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the people of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked to Moses, or with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Joshua was there with him. God spoke to Moses and gave him information. And Joshua was there like a fly on the wall, just soaking it up. And Moses said unto the Lord, so now here's Moses and what he says to God, again making intercession. See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Grace. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So, again, Moses has gone before God, and he said, can you show some grace to this people? Can you go with us? Because he said, I can't be with you. I'm going to send an angel, right? He said, I'm not going with you guys. You're too stiff-necked, but I'll send my angel. And Moses says, no, we need you. We need to see your grace. We need to know that we're really your people and that you set us apart from all the other people. And so God says, okay. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. See, and that's a direct statement in John. It says, no man has seen God at any time, and some other places, you know. And so it says, you know, when God appeared before this person or that person, or God spoke to them as though face to face, it's figurative. It's because it says very definitively that no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen his face. And God said, if you did, you would die. So... Verse 20 again, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft in the rock, or a cleft in the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take my hand away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Wow. Imagine being Moses. What a crazy thing. Verse chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I'll write upon the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So now, you know, God says, okay, you get the tablets, and I'll do the writing, but you get the tablets. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. So this is the second trip up the mountain, right? It's the second time up. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. I was thinking about, you ever see an accident and they put yellow tape around everything, or a crime scene and they put yellow tape around, and nobody's allowed to get in there, right? And this is kind of what God did. He said, you know, okay, you just, nobody's allowed on the mountain. If they come on the mountain, they're going to die. It's holy ground. Not even the animals. And he, Moses, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. So, you know, Moses in this short period of time has gone before God three times on behalf of Israel to stand before God to, you know, plead their case, to be advocates for them. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You know, when God told Moses to be there in the morning, I bet you he was up early. I bet he didn't have to set his alarm. And the Lord passed by there before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Wow, that's pretty cool. The Lord God. You know, God proclaimed this, right? He's what he's saying about himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if Now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord. Let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I will make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. And the word terrible there doesn't mean terrible. Right. It means awesome. Yeah, impressive, awesome. Something. Goes on, observe that thou which I command thee this day, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. You know, that's a big deal. Remember in Corinthians when there was a big dispute over eating meat that was offered for sacrifice to false gods, you know, and God was very against that here. And of course, they probably didn't have the dietary laws either, so they could be eating animals and food that were not accepted of God. And thou take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods. And make their sons go whoring after their gods, and thou shalt make thee no molten gods. You know, you're not going to melt down any gold or silver and make images. The feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and everything, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is my male. But the firstlings of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of the sons shalt thou redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In the earing time and in the harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the feast of the ingathering at the year's end, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy lamb when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Which, if you go to the Middle East today, that's a delicacy. They will take a leg of lamb and they will cook it in curdled milk. It's actually pretty good. I've had it. But at this time, that was, you know, against the law. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So he was up 40 days and 40 nights the first time, and he had to come down because of the golden calf. And then he, you know, goes on behalf of the children of Israel a couple of times. And so, you know, now God has, you know, kind of settled down. He's saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do for you. And but you guys have to do this, this, and that. And Moses was up there another 40 days, you know, getting those tablets again. Verse 29. And when it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him or near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. And that's where we're going to stop. But what a guy. And there's going to be another instance of Moses making intercession for the children of Israel. But that's just one of the many great records of intercession that was made. And it's cool because, you know, God can change his mind. But even when we don't know the whole situation, we can make intercession for other people. And we're supposed to pray for each other. You know, if you see, you know, instead of saying, oh, look at him, he's a jerk, he's not doing the word, we should be praying for him. Mm-hmm. And praying that he figures it out or gets it right or that God can help him. A lot of the prayers of the prophets in the Old Testament are intercession because Israel needed a lot of intercession. You know, so we'll look at a couple more of those on the way through on this thing on prayer. But that's where we're going to stop tonight. So I'll close with a word of prayer. If anybody wants to say anything after, feel free to do so. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. We thank you for what a great God you are and how you are just the best. And this great example of the heart of a man like Moses and of Abraham, how they just took it upon themselves to stand up and go to you for other people to try to help them. And we just thank you, God, for your love and your grace and your mercy, as you so declared in your word, that you are a gracious God and a merciful God and a God of truth. And we just thank you for your love and your grace in our lives. And we thank you so much for your son and how he was so willing and how he is still willing to stand before you on our behalf. And we just thank you for that. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen.